Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. As we look through 1 John, we always talk about the love of God, and that's an actionable love. The Lord acted on His love for His people. And that wasn't free. Unlike a few generations ago, free love, that's not the kind of love it was. There's a cost. It came at a cost. There's a price to be paid. It's the action of that love. But we'll read there in Ruth 3, look back at verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, Ruth here is a picture of a chosen, elect child of God being saved by His free and sovereign grace in Christ. She's a picture of a sinner that's been made virtuous. We weren't virtuous. We were made virtuous by that new birth, by the Spirit of God, by Christ being formed in us. And by God's grace, sinners are taught of God. They come bowing to Christ. They come to His feet. We come casting all of our care on Him. Come to Him begging for all mercy. He's the source of all mercy, the source of all grace. And just like Ruth came and bowed down to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, we come to Christ. And Christ says to all those that trust Him, just like Boaz told Ruth, "Fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest." Don't be afraid. I'll do everything for you. When Christ saved His people, it wasn't a bending of the rules. That's what we have now in our court systems. If somebody, well, they call mercy, that's just they put the law aside. They forget the law. Christ does not show mercy by simply casting aside the judgment that we deserve. He accomplished salvation for His elect in righteousness. In righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes and it convicts us of sin, but then it convicts Christ's sheep of His righteousness in our salvation and in all things. How righteous He is. And He teaches us of God's righteousness. Look there in verse 12. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman unto thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. Now Boaz was willing and he was able to redeem Ruth. But there was another nearer kinsman, someone of closer relation, that had first claim on her. And we'll see this, Lord willing, next week. This is a picture of the law, God's holy law to us. It had the first claim to us. The nearer kinsman had the lawful right to redeem her first if it was willing and it was able. That kinsman was willing and able. So Boaz told Ruth that he would first deal with that near kinsman so that he could redeem her in righteousness, so that it would be right when he redeemed her. Boaz wanted Ruth. He was determined to redeem Ruth, and he's going to marry her, raise up children with her. But Boaz is announcing here that the honor of God's law, we saw this before in Exodus, this rule of the kinsman, his law was more important to Boaz than even Ruth was. God's law had to be honored first. Have we been taught that there's something of greater importance to Christ even above the salvation of His people? That's unheard of in the majority of churches, because they make it all about the sinner. Now, that's what we're affected by. We have the results of His grace, of His mercy, of His justifying us. But there was something that took place for that to happen. It wasn't pushing that law aside. As Christ begins revealing Himself to a sinner, and He teaches us not only that we have a kinsman redeemer in him. He's our kinsman redeemer. But that the crucifixion of Christ declares God's righteousness. That work on the cross declares that God is holy. He is righteous. That is what his redemption is, first and foremost. It's the declaration of God's righteousness. Paul told us in Romans 3, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just and the justifier. That was the title of my message tonight. Just, comma, then justifier. You see the order there? First and foremost, God is just. He is true. He is holy. And through Christ our propitiation, who God set forth, he declares his righteousness for the remission of sins. Let me turn over to Exodus 34. We remember there at Exodus 32, God showed us that his glory is manifest in Christ alone by putting Moses in the cleft of that rock. That rock was a picture of Christ. And God showed us in that picture that in Christ is where we see God's glory. God revealed in Christ his righteousness to us. But now in Exodus 34, if we look there in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, everything that the Lord just declared to Moses is all mercy. Every bit of that is his mercy. Next, he's going to declare his truth. Look here, end of verse 7. And that will by no means clear the guilty. How can this be? He must have done something for us. We didn't figure this one out. Mercy and truth must meet in harmony. One can't be shown at the expense of the other. We can't sacrifice mercy for truth, and we can't sacrifice truth and give mercy. If God's elect are to be saved eternally, it must be in harmony with God's holy character. Solomon told us, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It takes both of them. By mercy, it means God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, like we just read. And when Solomon said, and by truth, that means by no means will he clear the guilty. That truth is holiness, righteousness. God is the justifier by mercy, and God is just in the truth, in holiness. The righteousness of God is declared by how God can save a sinner in mercy and pour out justice on the same sinner. Now every person God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world became unrighteous in our fallen Adam. Every one of us were condemned. So in order for God to remain just, each one that God saves must die the eternal separation from God. We must be separated. That's what hell is, to know him and be separated from him. And at the same time, in order for God to be the justifier, each one God saves must be justified by God himself. So the only way God could save his people in mercy and in justice, in mercy and in truth, was to come in the person of his Son and take our place on the cross. He will in no wise clear the guilty. The punishment of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. God is just because Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And he bore the justice of God in the room and the stead of his people. God turned from God. God separated himself from God. Who's sufficient for these things? God is the justifier because Christ Jesus is God providing himself a lamb who justified us by his own blood. Now, every sinner that Christ died for shall and must be called to life and faith and be saved in Christ because mercy and truth have met in harmony. And that same holy character of God demands that we are called and saved by faith in Christ. There's no double jeopardy. He can't pour out wrath and eternal judgment and everything we deserve on Him and then turn around and do it to us too. Then He wouldn't be holy. There wouldn't be truth. Paul told us in Romans 8, who shall lay any charge, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ will teach each sinner he saves that he is the one in whom mercy and truth meet. How is this going to happen? It's going to be in him. And he'll teach us that. That's what Boaz is teaching Ruth. He's going to redeem her in mercy, but he will not do it without first honoring God's law. I have to go to that first claim kinsman, the one that's a near kinsman. Christ teaches every sinner he saves the same truth. It is so that we will behold Christ is the righteousness of God and the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We'll see both. And back to our text there in Ruth chapter 3. After a sinner is taught their need of Christ's righteousness, we don't have our own, and that Christ is our righteousness, we're taught to honor our Redeemer. As Christ teaches the sinner, he teaches us to honor him. Look here in verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another while it's still dark. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Now remember there in that little threshing house, that sifting house on the corner of the field. And he said, don't you let anybody see you. You ain't supposed to be here. If Ruth had let others know that she was on that threshing floor at night with Boaz, people would have called her a harlot, not a virtuous woman. That wasn't a place for a woman to be. But even worse than Ruth being called a harlot, Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, would have been dishonored. She would have brought reproach on him. Boaz and Ruth, they both knew that she was virtuous that night. They both knew that. No one else did. And he kept her there at his feet because it was too dangerous for her to walk home at dark. But still, her honor was the concern of his heart. That was his heart's desire, was her honor. And likewise, her heart was concerned for his honor. Not only is Christ made unto us righteousness of God, Christ is also made to us holiness of heart. It's only then that we honor Christ and want Him to be honored in our lives. That's what people say, oh, I want to honor the Lord. And I want to serve the Lord. It ain't till He does work in you that you truly want to do that. In the new man, Christ reveals His heart in us to protect our honor before that accuser of the brethren. In the new man, Christ calls us to glory and virtue. Then in that new heart, our desire is to protect His honor. Peter told us that, said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by His spoken word, His promises to us, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. This is all a picture of being born of God, that new birth, that new heart being put in us, and a desire to keep ourselves out of reproach to the gospel, out of reproach and dishonor to our Lord. None of this would happen in our hearts if Christ did not give us a measure of that living bread by His purpose through the Holy Spirit. He has to give that to us. Look here in verse 15, Ruth 3:15. Also He said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. It was a man-made custom in their culture for a woman to wear a veil. There's a lot of cultures throughout the world. The veil showed that a woman was married. She'd enter that covenant of marriage with a man. It was worn to show that she was submissive to her husband. And Ruth most likely wore this veil because whenever she was meeting Boaz, simply because she was a widow, and that was just the custom of that culture. She was to do that. But that internal mark God puts in His children that shows our submission to Christ is much greater than an outward veil. So much greater. It's the new heart created by God the Holy Spirit in us. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. What the Apostle Peter says to the believing woman describes that new submissive nature towards Christ in everyone that's born again. This is the nature believers wear, which God looks upon and He approves greatly of. Look here in 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He looks upon that new man and says, oh, that's of great price. What an adorning. We can't do that. He has to give that to us, don't he? It's in the new man that God makes the everlasting covenant of grace, ordered in all things and sure, between Christ and His bride, those that He saved. And like Boaz measured out those 6 measures of barley and laid it on her and went into the city, Christ, our living bread, is formed in us, and we're given a measure of grace from Him. Paul told us, but unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. How did I get so much blessings? How did I get faith? How did I get grace? Christ measured it to us. He gave it to us. Now before, Boaz gave Ruth free bread. He already gave her a lot of handfuls of purpose, didn't he? Took a whole bushel home. And now He gives her more free bread. Christ makes us willing to submit to Him in the day of His power by humbling us, bringing us to His feet and giving us free grace. Then, to that one He's humbled, He gives more grace. That's true. His mercies are new every morning. James told us that He giveth more grace, whereof He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Those at His feet, those that's been humbled. Now the bread Boaz gave to Ruth was like an earnest payment of Boaz's promise to redeem her. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We all know what an earnest payment is. You go to buy a house and you put down earnest money. That ain't the full payment, but that's to show you're serious about buying it, right? There in Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus gives each believer His Spirit a guarantee. He gives us a first fruit. He gives us earnest of good things to come, which will be the redemption of our bodies into the eternal glory of His presence. Look here in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We have trust in Christ. We have His word of truth. We have the gospel preached to us. And we have His promise of the resurrection. And all that is just the beginning. Put down there, no wonder Paul said it's not lawful for man to utter what's in that third heaven, what things are to come. On this earth, our new man looking to Christ, what a blessing we have. What a rest we have. That's comfort. We have assurance. We have rest. But there's more blessing to come. That's just the earnest money. This makes you know I'm serious. I ain't going to walk away from this sale. We're bought. All right, back to our text, Sarah and Ruth. Boaz gives her these 6 measures of barley, and she runs Naomi in the city. Now, this reminds us of a believer running to their brethren here on this earth, excited over all the things Christ just revealed in their hearts. They see something new. he shows them something, and they come to their brethren and say, "Do you know what I read? Do you know what I saw? Do you know what it says here?" Let's hear Ruth, verse 16. And she came to her mother-in-law. She said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. You think she talked fast? He told me he's going to do this, and then but there's a near kinsman, and he's going to talk to him tomorrow, and he gave me this barley, and he told me to get out of here before anybody saw me, and told her every detail. Verse 17, and she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty into thy mother-in-law.'" When a sinner comes to Christ begging mercy, he will never send you away empty-handed. If you can come to him, if you can come to him for mercy, he's already filled you with mercy. He's already been gracious to you. And Christ teaches us of his righteousness in honoring God's law. He teaches us that he is our holiness. Being concerned for our honor, he constrains us to be concerned for his honor. Christ continues to give us measures, that living bread, grace upon grace, drawing us to pray and unite with our brethren, gather together to assemble with them. All this shows us the assurance we have when we seek Christ. It tells in Jeremiah 29, "He shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Somebody's in need. They're going to search for him. They already have a new heart to search for him. When Christ calls his child, he reveals to us that we have a lot of brethren, his saints. And through his saints, through his church, his local assemblies on this earth, Christ continues to teach us. Look here in verse 18, what Christ makes his saints teach his child and who Christ is working. Ruth 3:18. Then she said, Naomi's talking to Ruth, "Set still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now Ruth was excited. She had to be excited. But Naomi doesn't get on board with that excitement. She didn't get all riled up with her. Naomi's not discouraged in what Boaz is doing, what he told her his plan was, but she's confident in Boaz. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until they'll know how the matter will fall. You keep waiting on your Redeemer and just see what happens. Watch what happens." Now, worldly religion says the preacher in the church ought to strike while the iron's hot. Get them caught up in emotion. Get them all riled up. And then you pressure the sinner into making a decision for Christ. God teaches his saints. He told us there in Isaiah 30, "The Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Oh, you got to do something. Sit still. And so I heard Brother Clay say years ago, he said, "We have to wait on the Lord. We can't wait at a red light." That's the truth. Christ must work the works of God in the heart. And it's not the church's place to attempt to assume Christ's authority. He said, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That's his work. To move in a sinner's heart, to work in a sinner's heart. And by experience, by that same mercy we've received, God's saints say what Moses said there at the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his armies was bearing down on them, when they're closing in. And Moses said to his people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you this day." We say to this one who's just begun to see Christ, and we say it to the mature believer in the middle of trials, God works in his time, not in our time. And his time is best. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what Naomi's telling Ruth. You just wait and see what happens. Wait on him. Here's the assurance that we stand on. It says there, "The man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." The God-man, Christ Jesus, will not rest, and he will not fail. In His time, by His righteousness, He justifies us through faith in Him. In His time, He made us holy. The same mercy and truth that He upheld at Calvary, He upholds in calling out His people. Mercy and truth. His going forth conquering, and to conquer, He will lose not one. Paul told us, being confident of this very thing, that He that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The God-man will not rest until He has finished the thing, that day of salvation, until He's called every one of His elect home. And before that, we didn't come to Him and wake Him up. We didn't approach Him and then He said, "All right, now I'll start working. Now I won't rest." Look there in verse 14 again. Ruth 3:14. "And she lay at His feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another." He told her, she'd lay down and go sleep. Wait till the morning. And so she was staying there, and He said, she got up, she was quiet. She didn't want to wake anybody up. And He said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to this pool." At His feet, when Ruth woke up, she started stirring. She began moving quietly. Boaz spoke to her. He did not sleep that night when she came in, concerned for her all night. And He'll not rest till the matter's fulfilled. He was awake while she was sleeping. This day of grace we experience, that we go through, it may be long, maybe a long day, maybe a tiresome day, but we can be sure of this: the God-man will not rest until He hath finished the thing this day. So I say to every believer, those that heard Christ this morning, and those that's walked with Him a long time, and those that's about to go home to be with Him, wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. He'll be holy. He'll uphold mercy and truth and be righteous, and He'll keep you forever. Amen. Let's pray together.